place that God has given us to reveal his presence to us.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Tempe, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Tempe, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
You are listening to the very best of community radio, presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT Gina Alexandria, Louisiana.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I...
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, in reverence to God, gracious God, our Heavenly Father. Once again, we're thankful for the privilege of being in your house to study your word. Thank you for the Holy Ghost's ability to take your word, explain it, to give us revelation and understanding, then power us, empower us, so that we might practice these principles again, receiving from you as only we can the power to live the truth as you reveal it to us. We thank you in advance for what you shall do in the text and in every hearer's heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise, if you will. You may be seated in his presence. We're going to revisit a word that we can never outgrow, a word that we can never, ever fully reap all of the benefits from enough on this side of glory. And certainly again, as we look at the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it is again on the study deciding to love divinely. Deciding to love divinely. Now this is, of course, certainly a text worth taking the time to go through over and over again, because from it we are able to extract and reap the benefits of God's love on a level that we can incorporate in our daily lives and be the representation of God in this kind of love in our daily lives, and thus enriching the essence of our witness, being what God's called us to be, showing forth the kind of love he has shown to us. And this love that we're talking about has to be made as a decision, as a lifestyle, rather than an occasion. See, some of us decide to love divinely, but it's by occasion. You know, if it's all right on that day, you catch me on the right day, I'll love you with the love of God. But you catch me on the wrong day, and you might get, you know, something else that's not necessarily of God. So one of the things that you're going to have to see, and we're going to show you in the text, that you can be spiritual, you can have the gifts, You can operate in the gifts and still not decide to love and miss God. You can be anointed, flowing with the ability to do all kinds of wonderful things in the body of Christ, as Paul points out. But the truth of the matter is, if you've not decided to love, you're going to see it really doesn't profit anything. So I want us to look again, if we will, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 13 chapter rather, verse 1. And this is divine love. This is God's love. This is the agape love. Now, one of the things, again, that I want to bring out just even before we go into the text itself is the fact that love as we know it is summed up basically in one word in the English vocabulary, and it is just that, love. You're going to discover that there are many different versions or references that give a different focus of love in the Greek. Certainly, again, as I've shared with you before, our word for love explains and expresses our love for, you know, inanimate objects, cars, foods, pets, for our spouses, family, friends, etc. All of that comes under the one word, love. And it's a, and that's one of the reasons why love means so much, or it is so different to so many different people. For me to say I love you, and for you to say you love me back, can mean two totally different things. And one of the things that you're going to understand is, to understand the word love in the proper context helps us also to use the word properly and receive from the word properly and function within the word if we know the real use of the word. So that one word love in the English language is translated in this study in four different ways. You're also going to see that it's also another word that's not inclusive of this one, which is called charity. So that would actually be five different ways that the word is dealing with the word love that we consider it. Now, the first word that, again, we've gone over this before. This is a refresher for some folk, but then there are new additions that, again, if you've gone on before, you'll still receive this time. The first word that we're going to look at is, again, called eros. Eros. That refers to the sensual or the physical attraction. It is the word from which we get our English word erotic. This is love between a man and a woman, husband and wife. It is that love that, again, is a personal relationship love. Now, for most of us, that word still isn't real because it's not really love that brings us together. It's lust. Because you can't love me until you know me. And so a lot of times we are attracted by features, certain things that appeal to us, and from that it perhaps provide the foundation for wanting to or desiring to get to know somebody better. But generally it is this love here, if we're not careful, that can be distorted, and we want what we see rather than the substance of the person. How many of you know beauty is deeper than skin? I know some pretty people who have some ugly ways. It ain't all about being cute, because I don't care how cute you are, if you done hurt my feelings enough, I don't care how you dress up and look good, you ain't cute no more to me. I wish I had a witness here. So it ain't about that, and that's why sometimes people who have been hurt the most and who have experienced that kind of unreal love don't, all right, let's turn it off. All right. Don't really many times look anymore for that surface kind of situation, because they realize, you know what, that ain't really all about that. So again, that area that many of us deal with. Then there's another love called filio, and this describes the love between brothers and sisters. We get our English word Philadelphia from, which means brotherly love. And from this word, it is translated friend in the New Testament. So this is a love that generally bespeaks brother or sibling love, brother and sisters, or friendship love. This is that word here in the Greek that's used for this word, filio. All right, then there is another word that we get called storge. And this is a love, a family love, but it's mostly referring to the love that parents have for their children. And this is a kind of love, again, that mimics God's love in a parental stance aspect. So it's that kind of love that a parent has that causes him or her or them to make sacrifices out of love, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and so forth, and protective and providing and blah, blah, blah. All of that comes out of this love. And then there is another love that's called agape, which is sacrificial love that will give all for the one loved, the God kind of love. This is the kind of love that God has for the world that John 3:16 refers to. For God so loved the world that he gave his
only.
See this, he sacrificed all. This is the agape love. Now, may I suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, if you had to pick one love to love with or be loved with, it ought to be this love. Because it transcends all and it incorporates all of the other loves. So this is the love that is sacrificial to the end. It is not because of you, it's in spite of you. It is that kind of love that I look beyond your faults and still look towards your good, for your good, provide for your good, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So when you understand this kind of love, this is what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is all about and reflects, the God kind of love, the agape kind of love. Now, let's again look at something as we go into the Word. The verse in King James, beginning with verse 1, says of the 13th chapter, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, I want you to see what happens to the person in these three verses. First of all, he's saying without love, all your talk is just a lot of noise. Without love, I am become as sounding brass, sounding loud, piercing, making a lot of noise. People hear me, but there's not much to it beyond the sound. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, listen at this now, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, listen at this, so that I could remove mountains, plural, and have not charity, look at this now. I am nothing. Well, if I don't have love, I'm making a whole lot of noise like I have substance and all I've got is sound. If I have all of the gifts to operate in ministry, got an anointing on my life, and you're going to discover that just because you are gifted doesn't mean that you walk in divine love. It's still a choice. Paul is making this so clear because there are so many folk I have come in contact with that are anointed to do great ministry and are gifted in the body of Christ, but their attitude is worse than folk out on the street. I mean, they forget they are not celebrities, they are servants. I mean, you can't get next to them, and I'm not talking about for security reasons. I think because they think they are all of that. And I'm talking about when we're fellow servants. Brother preachers, you a preacher, I'm a preacher too. And yet you act like, you ain't good enough yet because you're not up here. There's an issue with that. There's an issue with that. I mean, on and on and on and on. And when you see, just because people are gifted doesn't mean that they operate in divine love. It's still a choice you have to make whether you are gifted and anointed or not to do ministry work. So Paul is bringing this out and he's making this clear. He says again, if I can, have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Now look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profited me nothing. So that means without love, what I say means nothing. Even though I have the gift to minister to the body of Christ, if the gifts, and keep in mind that there is a difference between the gifts and the operator of the gifts. You see, what you've got to understand is God is so awesome that he can use nobody to do what he wants somebody to do. So you never get lifted up in pride because God is using you. He can use anybody he want to use. The record is he done used a donkey. He done used a chicken. Y'all not hearing me here. Yes, he done used a rock. I mean, you don't act like you all that because he used you. You just might have been available. So he can still use nothing and out of nothing bring something, because it is the gift, the valuables that he placed within the vessel. The vessel is nothing without the valuables. What makes anything worth anything is what's put in it. Okay, you take perfume, you take wine, you take anything else. Most of the times that it's put in doesn't cost but pennies to make. And yet what's in it might be worth hundreds of dollars, thousands of dollars. It's what's in it that makes it valuable. And so Paul is saying, listen, I can have all of these great gifts in me, operating in me, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. And then he says, if I give money to feed folk, and if I give my body as a martyr to be burned, and don't have love, it's not going to profit me nothing. Because if it is not operated in, see, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And everybody that gives don't give out of love. And so if you don't give out of love, it's not going to profit you nothing. So know that. And that's why it's so important. Every time you have an opportunity to give, listen to what Paul is saying again. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I'm talking about the baser needs of life. I mean, just having daily food. I'm giving my money and I'm feeding folk over in Africa, feeding folk down the street, feeding everybody else, all my stuff. All of that, I'm not getting no return on that if I'm not doing it for the right reason, which is love. And so again, even if I sacrifice my body in the name of good and right and all of this and not doing it for love, I'm still not going to profit anything. Now, all of that's important, and I wanted you to see that, because what Paul is establishing is how important love is. It is supreme. It is more than anything you are or you do. Love. 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 Now, I want to show you some interesting translations of these next few verses, if you will. Verse 4 says, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Now listen to this. One of the things you must understand in reading this is a reflection of divine love. It is God's love toward us. God's love toward us. Now, one of the things that, again, I think you need to be cognizant of is the fact that the reason you would be able to mimic this or duplicate this is because it's already been demonstrated to you. God never asks you to do anything he has not prepared or provided for you to do. You've already received and are receiving. You are a recipient of God's agape love. You are experiencing today agape love. You are here today because of agape love. And when you understand this is the kind of love God wants us to love out of, then you have to also be aware of what you have received. Listen, it's easier to give what you've got than to give what you hope you will receive. You got it already. Tell your neighbor, you've got agape love. Tell your other neighbor, you've got agape love. If you're not sitting by nobody, tell yourself, self, I got agape love. Now, let's look at that in the New International Version, the NIV translation. It says, love is patient. Now, when we go through this, I want you to think of God's love towards you. Let me ask you a question. Is God's love patient towards you? Everything we read here, now I want you to see this as his love toward you. And you think of your own life and put yourself in the place of the receiver, the recipient of God's love. Because after you become the recipient of this love, then you are to be the one who is the representative of this love. If God is patient with you in his love, then you are to be patient with others. If God's love is kind toward you, anybody ever experienced the love of God in a kind state? God's love is kind to you. You've experienced that. Has anyone ever experienced God being envious of them? So that means his love is not filled with envy. He doesn't envy us. Why would he envy us when he is greater than we are? No need for that. Divine love doesn't have a place for envy. So that means then that if God's love is not filled with envy, then why should mine be? I don't have to envy a man or woman on planet Earth as I love with divine love. Listen at this. It says, does not boast. God's love does not boast. It broadcasts. How many of you know there's a difference between boasting and broadcasting? There is a major difference between the two. And generally, boasting is because no one believes what you have said. Broadcasting is simply presenting the facts of the truth as they are. Now listen at this. If you see this and understand this about God's love, the word here is a broadcast of his love. He ain't boasting. What does he have to boast about? There are no competitors. You boast when there's somebody to compete with you. I'm all of that. You know, Muhammad Ali in his heyday, when he was Cassius Clay, was talking to Howard Cosell, and Howard Cosell said, Muhammad, you do a lot of boasting. You do a lot of bragging and blah, blah, blah. And when he got through with all of that, Muhammad told him, he said, it's not bragging and boasting when you can back it up. And God can back up anything he's done once, he can do again and again. And if he's for you, he's already said, who can be against you? I mean, he's letting you know there is no competition. And you do that when you're trying to lift yourself up and continuing on, as it talks about here in the Word. Not only is there not any boasting in God, but God's divine love is not proud. And that's with the negative connotation connected with it. God doesn't have to be proud. He is God all by himself. His divine love is not rude. His love is not rude. And so, you know, just because you are right don't mean you have the privilege of being rude. And some of us who are righteous have such a rude demeanor about us. Oh, no. Christ didn't demonstrate a rude demeanor about him, did not have that kind of a quality in his personality. If you are right and are righteous, you don't have to be rude because you're on the right path. You know, I mean, it's the love that attracts, not all of the other stuff that's connected to it. Look again at what it says. It is not self-seeking. God's divine love is not self-seeking. If it were self-seeking, you wouldn't be here, because it wouldn't be seeking you. Jesus said, I come that, what? That you might have life. He said, I came to seek and to save that which were lost.
I mean, if it was self-seeking, he wouldn't be looking for you. Look again. The word says, divine love is not easily angered. Psalm 30 and 5 says that in his favor is life. Weeping may endure. Listen at this. First of all, the word says his anger endured but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy, you couldn't take God's anger longer than a moment. Couldn't take it. This world couldn't take God's anger longer than a moment. He puts limits on his anger, otherwise none of us would be here. He doesn't get angry at the snap of a finger like some of us. I mean, if you're quick-tempered, you need to hear this. If you fly off at the handle, you need to hear this. If you're one of those saints who subscribe to what comes up, comes out, you need to hear this. You have got to realize that his love toward you is not in a sense and in a way where his anger is always quick-tempered. He is not easily angered. You got to go through some stuff and do some stuff to anger God. And listen to this. It keeps no record of wrongs. Divine love keeps no record. Matter of fact, God says when you repent, he says your sins will he remember no more. That means I'm not going to keep a record of it. That's why, again, when you sin and mess up and fall short and the devil tries to bring you into a place where you say, well, you know, I messed up. I'm too embarrassed to go back to the Lord. If you genuinely repented the first time, again, you've got to realize God doesn't have a record of that. Now, here's what you need to realize. The reason he doesn't keep a record of that is because, like us, when we go back and look over the record, you can get mad all over again reading the record. What kind of fool am I? How many times, if you keep record, you know, it's hard. You got to be disciplined to not keep records. You done this 10 times? I know they done 10, because on March 15th, on July the 3rd, I mean, you know, now let me say this to you. It hurts the record keeper more than it does the one who has been forgiven. Sometimes you, listen, when they have genuinely repented and just because you repent and mess up doesn't mean that you won't make another mistake. But your heart and your desire should not be to do that again. But if it does happen again, this is what Peter challenged Jesus with, if my brother offends me, I mean, how many times am I supposed to keep telling him it's all right? And so when Jesus addressed this issue, he addresses this issue in a divine connotation, and that out of love. He makes clear that as many times as he asks for forgiveness, it's your job to forgive him. If you forgive him, it's your job to forget about it. Now, some of us are waiting because we got a list and we got a number and we got a limit where when you hit this, you do it just one more time. One more. I ain't gonna be too many more. And so we got, again, we are writing this down. And listen to this. It makes you bitter. It makes you bitter. The record keeper becomes bitter. And that's why it's a dangerous thing. If you're going to forgive, you need to forget, because that's the complete process. Listen, forgiveness releases the other person. Forgetting releases you. Did you hear what I said? Forgiving releases the other person, but forgetting releases you. I mean, let me just ask a question. And if we'll be honest and real about it today, can we think back in our lives to a situation? It may be one situation. It may be multiple situations. But can we look back in our lives and see some things where somebody might have been in our childhood, might have been in our young adulthood, might have been just yesterday, but where somebody has hurt us so bad that every time we think about it, it still brings up bad feelings. Now let's be real about it, because here's what you need to know.